thank you very, very much. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart. My zeal inspire. What words. And I heard that some of you were burning the midnight oil last night. Didn't get home to 1 o'clock in the morning. Worse than young people. At that time of the night. Well, we hope you slept, because I don't want you sleeping in this meeting. If I see you sleeping, I'll be talking to you afterwards. Well, it's great to be here. I'm delighted to be here. But thinking about the fact that I'm still speaking at 9:30 tonight, it'll be a long one. And it reminds me of a story of the fact of a preacher who was in a meeting, and the chairman told him, he said, "Now listen, it's important that you be finished on time." There were two speakers, and they had half an hour apiece. And so this man began to speak, and he couldn't find the amen. You know what I mean? One of these fellows kept on and on and on and on. And the chairman started to mutter to him. He said, "Your time is up." And he ignored him. He just kept on preaching. And then the chairman pulled his coat. He said, "Sir, there's another speaker. It's time you were finished." And he kept on. And so the chairman got mad and picked up a hymn book and threw it at him. And he missed him. And he hit a little lady sitting in the front row. And as she was falling to the floor, she said, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." I thought the chairman was doing her a favor. Well, we're in the Song of Solomon. I want you to turn to Song of Songs, chapter 1. And we've already talked about those kisses on Sunday morning. The kiss of acquaintance and accordance and assurance and acceptance and appreciation, which comes from us as we realize how much we ought to love the Lord for how much He has forgiven us. I was just thinking, our brother, the chairman this morning, called Much More. That's a good biblical name. I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, where it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." What a biblical name, Much More. Great. And we have much more, right? And you're excited this morning, I can tell that. Now, verse 4 of this chapter, after we talked about the savor of his name and its significance and sweetness and strength and superiority and sovereignty. Now, we have verse 4 where it says, "Draw me." Draw me. What a great request, right? Draw me. This is someone who is in love with her beloved. And her desire is, "Draw me." By the way, we should be in love with our beloved too, right? And our desire should be, our request should be, "Draw me." I'm sure Fanny Crosby, you know who Fanny Crosby is. Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of great hymns. She was blind, but she was not blind spiritually. Some of the great truths of the Word of God are seen in the hymns that she penned and the poems that she wrote. And you remember, she wrote that hymn, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thyself now glorified, or to thy precious bleeding side." And what she was desiring was to get closer, closer, closer to her beloved. By the way, that's the way it ought to be with people who are in love. Isn't that true? You know, it's interesting that actually, even in life, in marriage, now my wife and I have been married 40 years, a little over 40 years, and in marriage, it ought to be that you grow closer, right? As you get older. But it's sad to say, you get, you know, further apart. Like the man and his wife driving down the highway, and she was sitting, you know, over this other side of the car, and he was sitting in the driver's seat, and they were reminiscing. You ever do that? The time when you used to go together. And she said, "You know, remember, dear, when we were going together, we used to sit so close that people thought you were one person with two heads. Do you know what he said to her? He said, I haven't moved. He was the driver. And it's true. You see, the fact is that our Lord hasn't moved, but sometimes we do, don't we? We move away from him. And our desire should be drawn closer, closer, closer to Christ. That's the enjoyment of your relationship, when you're close to him. And you remember that over in John chapter 12, Jesus said, and I, if I be what? Lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all men unto me. Why wouldn't we be drawn to him? He's a wonderful Savior. His love is wonderful. His grace is wonderful. His mercy is wonderful. His truth is wonderful. And he draws all men unto himself. I was mentioned the other day about the fact that the Lord Jesus is here. Isn't he here? He's here. He promised to be here. And one time in Mark chapter 2, you remember when that paralyzed man was carried by four men to be led at the feet of Jesus and be healed and forgiven. That the Bible says that in the house where Jesus was, it says it was noised. In other words, it was broadcast, it was proclaimed that he was in the house. You know what the Bible says? It says, and straightway there was a great crowd gathered together. Why? Because he was there. And it says he preached the word unto them. There was a person in the house, and the preaching in the house was the preaching of the word. And by the way, that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? I'm traveling in a lot of circles today in conferences. And you know what's happening? People are saying, you see, we don't have preaching anymore and meetings and so on. And we don't preach the word anymore because people don't like it anymore. Well, I want to tell you folks, we shouldn't be here because of what people like. We should be ministering because of what people need. And we need the preaching of the word. And Jesus preached the word. And they brought that man. What happened was that because Jesus was the one who was lifted up in the house, people were drawn to him. And I'm sure you've noticed this, that even in your ministry here and your conferences here, that wherever Christ is lifted up, you're drawn to him. And our request this morning should be, oh, I want to be drawn closer. I want to be drawn nearer. I want to be as close as I can to the Savior, my beloved. And that's a great relationship, a great request in that relationship. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians is a great book. And by the way, with my Irish accent, I didn't say Philippines. Someone said, did you say Philippines? No, I said Philippians or something. Anyway, it's that book, you know what I mean, after Ephesians. Philippians chapter 3. Now listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, you remember, who was the most self-righteous religious person of his day. He had more reason to boast in the flesh than anybody else. He gives us his credentials. Look at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Boy, he was a nice fellow, wasn't he? Did he have credentials? Can you imagine? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, knew what tribe he belonged to. Now, I can't trace my family tree back too far. Sometimes I'm afraid to. Any that I do trace back are not so nice, you know. But here's a man who could trace his family tree way, way back. And here's what he says. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. What drew him away from all of that religion? What drew him away from all of that confidence in the flesh? It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. And you notice here it says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Boy, is that drawing power. Huh? He was drawn to Christ away from everything else, all that he was in the flesh. And by the way, when you say to the Lord, draw me, he'll draw you away from all that you are to all that he is. Right? And instead of rejoicing in what you are in the flesh, now you'll be rejoicing in what you are in him. And that's why he goes on to say here, that I may win Christ and, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a man who was drawn away from his religion to Christ and was justified by faith. By which, so are we, right? All the things that were gained to us in the flesh are now lost, just like rubbish. And now everything we have, we find in Christ. We were drawn to him. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, that I may know him. Now he's a believer. And what you have is he's being drawn after Christ to get to know him more intimately, more personally, and more experientially in his life. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what that man is saying? He's saying, draw me. Draw me. Now, I've got an outline on the book of Philippians, on the four chapters. Chapter 1, the mastery of Christ. Paul was a bond slave, serving his master. Chapter 2, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, I call it the magnetism of Christ. Because Paul, in this chapter, is drawn to Christ for righteousness by faith, and he's drawn after Christ to follow him, to get to know him better. By the way, got a question for you. Do you know the Lord better this morning than you did last week? Do you know him better, more intimately, than you did the night you were saved? You know, I was mentioning the other night when I got converted. I knew nothing about the Word of God. If you'd said to me the word redemption, I have no idea what you'd say, or sanctification, and some of the big words that they use now in theological sermons, supralapsarianism, but you know, I have no idea what that means. And it's hard on the false teeth to say it. Some of those big words. But I knew nothing about even the simplest things. All I knew is I knew Christ as my Savior. I was saved. And I was rejoicing in that. By the way, I know him better now. And by the way, I ought to love him better now, right? I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. Right? That's the way it ought to be. And that's because we come every day and we say what? What's the two words? Draw me. And Paul, in this particular chapter, says, I follow after. Now, he said, I haven't attained yet. I'm not perfect. And it's none of us. We sit here today and very conscious of our failures. We're not perfect in ourselves. And I've met some of you. I've met all of you. But any of you have met, you're not perfect. I was talking to an old gentleman last week. Matter of fact, he's one of the richest men in Northern Ireland. He's an OBE. He's got the Order of the British Empire. He's had a doctorate conferred upon him by Queen's University in Belfast. He owns 11 companies. And by the way, what he's done now is put his money in trust. And he's going to get rid of this. He's almost 80 years old. I was talking to him last week. He said, I'm getting rid of all my companies. And he said, I'm going to invest everything I've got in serving God. He said, you know what he said? He said, I don't want to die and be the richest man in the graveyard. Isn't that nice? I don't want to be the richest man in the graveyard. And that's true. Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to take it with him. People say, you can't take it with you. Oh, yes, you can. You can take it with you if you invest it in heaven. Right? That's what he's going to do. But here's what he said to me. He said, listen, There's a man in Belfast who's writing my biography, my life story. And he added these words, warts and all. Right? What he's saying is he's going to put in, not just that I'm, you know, I'm a great man and so on. He's going to put in the failures as well as, you know, the faith. The fact is, he said, just it's going to be real. It's the way it ought to be. And our reality today is this, that here we are today, we have our failures, we have our faults. It's always amazing how nice people look in a meeting. I've gone to churches and been preaching, and out in the parking lot, some man and his wife having a bit of a Barney on the way to church, the meeting. But when they get into the meeting, you think they never had an argument. They always have their Bible on. How nice. They just had a fight. Well, the thing is, let me tell you something. That in spite of all of that, we're not already perfect, but we can follow after, can't we? We can be drawn closer. We can get to know the Lord more intimately. And I'll tell you this, the more you get to know Him, the more you'll become like Him. Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image. From glory to glory, He leads me on. From grace to grace every day. And brighter the glory dawns while pressing my homeward way. While pressing my homeward way. Draw me! Isn't that a great request? Let's turn back to Song of Solomon. And it says, draw me, we will run after thee. I was out this morning running. It's a lonely life. And I like to run about four times a week, and I've been doing that for about 22 years. I love to run. And people say, what are you running after? what are you running for? Well, I like to stay in shape. I like to feel physically well and so forth. Not because I'm scared to die, because I could die today. I'd love to die with my sneakers on. I have a shirt, by the way, that on it, there's a pair of sneakers, and there's smoke coming out of the empty sneakers. And underneath it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm gone. And it's 1 Corinthians 15. There's a text on it. People have stopped me, runners, and said, what does that mean? There's a pair of sneakers, nobody in them. I said, you can have them when I go. The rapture takes place. Now they'll take the sneakers with me. But you know something? It's great to run after Christ. See, the verse starts with a great request, draw me, but it goes on to a great run, a great race. We will run after what? Thee. I like that. You know, I have a choice all the time. If you see me here, you'll watch me doing a lot of things with Charles. Maybe funny to you, but they are funny to me too, because I've got a sort of sense of humor. Hope you've caught that. And I don't apologize for that. I knew an Irishman one time who didn't have a sense of humor, and they buried him the next day. He was dead. And I have a sense of humor. And when I'm doing anything, you notice if I'm coming up here and so forth, you see me running across here, so I'll run. I have a choice. You see, I can either go, when he was moving from this seat to this, he said, you're not supposed to sit there, you sit over there. I obey orders. So when I was coming over, see, I could have done, say a word. Well, you see, I didn't. When I got there, I got here. Because I like to run. Now, I know that you may not be able to run, but spiritually you can, can't you? See, the wonderful thing is this, that when we get up out of bed in the morning and we're anticipating, could you imagine that this morning, some of you are up to 1 o'clock, and you woke up and said, well, there's a meeting at 9:30. Isn't this wonderful? And you're so excited. You jumped out of bed, did a somersault, and you ran to the chapel. Some of you are hoping they canceled the meeting. No. The fact is, shouldn't we be excited and run after Christ? Is that true? You see that she's saying, we will run after thee. We will run after thee. We're not dragging our feet. Oh, yes. You see, to me, the Christian life is, in spite of the fact that physically we may not be able to run, and physically we may not be able to walk, but I want to tell you this, you can have spiritually a spring in your step, and a song in your heart, and run after Christ right till you die. That's living. So there's a great request here, and there's a great run. It's running after Him. Here's the third thing. It says next, the king hath brought me into his chambers. I like that. His chambers, the inner place, the place where he resides, the place where he lives, the place of intimate fellowship. He's brought me into his chambers. By the way, that's a great place to reside, isn't it? It's a great residence in the king's chambers. I was thinking this morning, I think the brother who opened in prayer. And I hope, you remember what he said in this prayer, don't you? Don't tell lies. But by the way, I do. When I'm in a meeting, I can tell you all the hymns we sung, I can tell you the words we sung, I can tell you what verse we sung. I listen to everything that goes on in this meeting. The announcements, I listen to the announcements. I listen to everything. Do you know why I do that? Because when I get up to preach, I want you to listen to me. So I ought to be respectful. Shouldn't I listen to other people? I listen to what they say in their prayers. Now, I hope they're not just saying words. Because what is prayed at the beginning of my message is important to my message, isn't it? If it isn't, we shouldn't do it. And he prayed about the fact of thanking God that we have access. That's the word, right? Into his presence. Access. Wonderful word. And over there in Romans chapter 5, you remember, it says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, by whom also we have what? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, the king, not just an ordinary king for us, but the King of Kings has brought me into his chambers. Right into the place where he lives. Right into the place of close, intimate fellowship with himself. Wonderful place to live. And we can live there. Isn't it interesting that back in the Old Testament, that when they set up the tabernacle, you remember, set up the tent with the holy place and the holiest of all, separated by a veil, that all of the nation of Israel was on the outside. They had no access even to the holy place. They were on the outside in the wall of fine twined linen, 7.5 feet high, saying, keep out. The way into the holiest hadn't been opened up yet. And the priests, they could only come into the holy place through the tabernacle door and minister at the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the 7-branch golden candlestick. But they didn't dare go where God's glory rested, or they'd be dead. And the high priest, only once a year, with the blood of an animal, and he took it in a basin and went through the holy place and inside the veil and stood before the mercy seat and sprinkled the blood 7 times on the mercy seat and 7 times before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. But only once a year. There was no permanent access to the place where God's glory rested. Folks, that has changed. I live there, don't you? Because the king has brought me into his chambers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore, remember. Remember. Probably one of the hardest things you do as you get older is what? Remember. Remember. That's the first thing to go. And I'm talking about myself too. I'm 68. And you know, it's like the fellow who went into the doctor and he said to the doctor, his doctor, I've got a problem. He says, what is it? He said, I've got to the place where I can't remember anything. And the doctor said, how long has this been going on? And the fellow says, how long has what been going on? He couldn't remember after 1 minute. And so what happens to us as we get older, we remember things 70 years ago and don't remember things 5 minutes ago. You know, Paul is saying, by the way, never forget this. Remember this. What? That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the position of Gentiles before Jesus came. There was no distinction that the Jews had in relation to circumcision. They didn't have Christ in the prophecies and the promises and the pictures of the Old Testament. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and they were strangers from the covenants of promise, and so without hope and without God. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? For he is our peace, who hath made both, that's Jews and Gentiles, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You say, what was the enmity? Well, it was the wall. What was the wall? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. Now, twain is an old English word, which means two. It just isn't something that runs on a tweck. All right? It's two. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, Jews and Gentiles in one body are now reconciled to God in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's exciting. Then it says he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's Gentiles, and to them who were nigh, that's the Jews. Now, look at this next verse. It says now, through him, that's through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have what? Together? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're inside now. We have access unto the Father. We have access right into his residence, right into his presence. What a delight. As a matter of fact, by the way, when Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord, she wrote a verse like this, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. The King hath brought me into his chambers. And now freely we can come right in with boldness, right into the holiest of all, right to the place where God's glory is. We live there. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you excited? You ought to be. Listen, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Now, after talking about the sufficiency of the offering of Christ to make us perfect forever and to tell us that our sins and iniquities are remembered no more, and where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's verse 18 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Now, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the what? Say together. That's the chambers of the King. That's the inner sanctuary, right? Into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Christ died and the veil was rent from top to bottom. It was a finished work. It was from God to men. And now we can come right in and we can sing like the song of Solomon, the King hath brought me into his chambers. Right. Now go back to the Song of Solomon. I have about 6 minutes, and I'm going to take it. 6 minutes. Now, let's go back there to that verse. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, draw me, that's the request. We will run after thee, that's the race. The King hath brought me into his chambers, that's the residence. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. That's the rejoicing. Someone said to me the other day, now, I know that I may be a little bit different than some other preachers, all right? Do I look like I'm excited? I am. Right? And let me tell you something. A little lady said to me on Sunday, she said, is it right to laugh in a meeting? Can you imagine coming to a meeting to be miserable? Is it right to laugh? I want to tell you this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, doesn't it? Sure it does. Now, I'm not saying that you've got to be foolish, and I'm not. I preach the Word of God, but I want to tell you this. I am glad and I rejoice that I'm saved. And I'm rejoicing in the Lord, not in my circumstances. You say, well, man, some of us don't have too much to rejoice about. Well, I want to tell you, and in our circumstances, my wife is now with our daughter at the moment, and we're going through a lot of circumstances even last night and today, which are serious. All right? They're serious. And very serious. Now, let me tell you that I can be glad and rejoice in Him. Right? Why not? I've got every reason to rejoice. That's why the Apostle Paul, you see, when he wrote, you know, the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy, isn't it? It was written from a dungeon. From a dungeon. That wasn't like the prisons we have here. 3 rooms and a bath and color TV. It was a dungeon, stinking dungeon. Chained to 4 soldiers. And he writes to the Philippian believers and says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? And again I say rejoice. Do you know what always means? Always. Always. And even though my heart may be filled with burden, and even though I may have a lot of things to figure out by the grace of God and by the wisdom of God even today, I want to tell you something. I'm delighted to know my beloved. And I can say, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. And I want to tell you this. I'll do everything by the grace of God to have you rejoicing before this week is over. Right? And if you're a sourpuss, that's your problem. I was in a meeting one night, and the gentleman who didn't believe that you should ever say anything funny in a meeting, and you should not be humorous, and so on, and he met me at the door, and he just looked at me, very sour look, and he said, you said something funny there. I said, I know I did. He said, that's not right. I said, why? He says, you're not supposed to be funny in church. So I said, are you supposed to be miserable? He said, I have a problem with it. I said, you sure do, sir. Now I said, I'm being honest with you. When I go home, and if you're going to attend these meetings, I'm going to ask God to give you a sense of humor. Folks, I want to tell you something. Thank God for a sense of humor. If you can't laugh at yourself, you're going to be in problems. Isn't that true? That's true. You see, that's the whole thing. It's nothing to do with the fact of being stupid. The fact is that in spite of our sorrows, and I want to tell you, listen to this. When Jesus went to the cross, you know what it says about him? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross. He's looking forward to the joy of that victory. There is joy in serving Jesus, right? As I journey on my way. Joy that fills the heart with praises every hour and every day. That was written by Oswald J. Smith. And by the way, he was the man who wrote to his sister, whose husband on the mission field after they arrived there died. And he also wrote to him, God understands your heartache. Your deepest grief he shares. So let him bear your burden. He understands and cares. Christian life is wonderful, isn't it? A great request, draw me. A great right race, we will run after thee. A great residence, the king hath brought me into his chambers. A great rejoicing, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. And then a great remembrance, we will remember thy love more than wine. We will remember. And of course, every time you come to the Lord's table, right? What do we call it? We call it the what? the remembrance. This do in what? Remembrance of thee. And here's the sad thing. We're not only talking about remembering his death. But you know, many times we hear messages and we hear exhortations and we hear expressions of his love from the Word of God, and half an hour later forget them. Right? It takes determination to remember, doesn't it? Right? We need to review what we hear. We will remember. And that's the whole thing. People always talk to me because I memorize Scripture and I try to remember what's said in meetings and all of that there. You see, we've got to be determined to do it. We've got to say, we will. We will remember. We will remember. We will remember. That's why sometimes it's good to get the tapes, right? Listen to them later, right? Nothing wrong with that. See, years ago, Christians used to be bookworms. Now they're tapeworms. Listen to tapes. I'm glad I'm saved. Aren't you? And you know what we're going to do after this meeting? We're going to go into the chambers of the King. And oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. Wonderful truth. Draw me. We will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And Lord, we may pray that we may have that request on our lips. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. And let's stand together and